and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined and according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
If Kahu didn't ask me, I probably wouldn't have said anything, but since he asked, I never want to turn down the opportunity, so let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. I pray that you will be magnified this morning, that we will see your glory. Help me to preach your word. Help me to teach with clarity. Convict us of sin. If we need to change this morning, Lord, facilitate it. In Jesus' name, amen. I am a youth specialist for Goodwill's Ola Ikahana program, and I help at-risk teens get their diplomas, we help them get jobs, and we try to teach them life skills. You can think of our program as like an alternative school, but we expect a high standard of work ethic from them. And because we do it that way, we're very strict with them, and we assign them lots of work, and we do it that way because we care about them, we love them, and we just want to set them up for success at the next level. So because it's hard work, some of them will complain the entire time. When we assign them work, they grumble. When we impose consequences for their poor decisions, they will get angry with us. But when it comes to that final test and they get their diploma, they change. And suddenly, they're grateful and they're thankful for all that we do for them, which is good. I mean, I'm not going to lie, it feels good to get some credit finally. But what was with all the complaining? Some of you are parents and some of you are teachers, so I have no doubt that many of you can relate to that experience. I also think that God can relate to that experience. You see, it's really a shame on the students for complaining all the way to their graduation, because it makes it look like they're only thankful when they get what they want. So it'd be a shame on us if throughout our lives, knowing what we know about the gospel, that we complain all the way until the Lord returns. Sometimes people just don't understand the gospel any more than a child understands God. People don't understand the gospel any more than a child understands their parents. And the problem is, you know, even when we don't get what we want and living the Christian life is hard, with a true understanding of the gospel, it would be our joy to praise God through it all. A true understanding of the gospel is that God gets the glory because the blessings he has given us in Christ are for his glory. In other words, we should not only praise God because he blessed us, we should praise God because the blessings themselves glorify him. So it's a matter of the heart and of the mind. Our love for God should be so deep that even if he grants us to suffer, our praise of God would never end. And our knowledge of the gospel should be so deep that our praise of God would never end. So Paul understood the gospel. Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus, and the focus of his ministry was preaching the glory of the gospel. My aim for today is to show you that according to Paul, in the gospel, God is glorified. In his blessings to us, God's glory is revealed. And because in the gospel, God is glorified, it is in our lives that God should be glorified. No matter what you are going through in your life right now, God can be glorified because you have the gospel. And I say that knowing that the difficulties that you may be going through are sometimes unbearable, to the point where praise to God does not come easy. But if the gospel is as glorious as I think it is, then God deserves praise no matter what. And Paul helps us with this. According to Paul, God has given us every spiritual blessing for the glory of God. But you have to know what the spiritual blessings are, because these spiritual blessings are the gospel. In the Greek, verse 3 to 14 is actually one long sentence. And I think that's fitting because all of these blessings are really part of one blessing, the gospel. And so they're all connected to each other. I think they all build on each other, and they would build on each other because the gospel tells a story, a true story in history. Tim Keller says that Christianity is essentially news. The gospel is not advice. So instead of this is what you should do to get to God, the Christian gospel tells us this is what happened in history. So you're going to recognize in this passage there is no advice, only news and good news. And the gospel, like news, is not catered to everyone. You may or may not like it. And I think it's important to view the gospel that way because it helps us stay away from the temptation to think that the gospel is all about us. I don't know how common it is for people to tell you, don't think the gospel is all about you, but I think it would be selfish and self-centered to think that way. I know on my birthday, if I receive a gift, I feel like I am the center of attention. But is the gospel really that kind of blessing? So let's read this carefully. Verse 3 introduces us to these blessings, and verse 4 to 14 describes them. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So these blessings are spiritual and in the heavenly places. In other words, the blessings of the gospel are most evident in the spiritual realm. Now think about sin. Sin is primarily a spiritual matter. We do feel the effects of sin in our bodies, but at the same time, you can also feel just fine, yet be dead in your sins. So you can feel good, you can feel even blessed on your way to hell. And with the gospel, you can experience suffering on your way to heaven. Spiritual blessings mean that this is what God is doing spiritually, but also keep in mind that God created everything and is sovereign over every inch and molecule in existence. And Christ raised from the dead physically, and one day when Christ returns, everything in heaven and everything on earth will be impacted by these spiritual blessings. I see four spiritual blessings that make up the gospel. The first blessing is that God predestined us to be holy and blameless for his glory. Verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." God chose us, the believers, before the creation of the world. He chose us beforehand, so that's predestination. And God predestined us for a purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, to be holy means to be perfectly good, completely pure, set apart from anything that is impure. To be blameless means to be completely without blame from any wrongdoing. So clearly it's a blessing to have this, to be chosen for this purpose. No one wants to be chosen to be imperfect or kind of good and likely to be blamed. And nobody wants to be left out of the call to be holy and blameless. So it is a blessing that he chose us for this purpose, but like all these blessings, I think they have one common purpose, and that is for his glory. The purpose is not for us. We do have it. That's apparent in the verse. But the purpose is mainly for God. It is for His glory. And here's why I say this. He predestined us to be holy and blameless before Him. In the sight of God and in the presence of God, we are to be holy and blameless. And the reason is because God is holy and blameless. The fact that God is choosing us to be holy and blameless speaks to the holiness of God. And God is glorious in His holiness. God is not setting us apart because of the glory He sees in us. We didn't exist when He chose us. Nor in His foreknowledge did we turn out to be blameless. We have all sinned. He's setting us apart because of the glory He sees in Himself. And it's important to note that it is in Him that we are chosen, meaning in Christ. So this means we're chosen strictly in connection to Christ's work. If we were not chosen in Him, then this verse wouldn't be true. Apart from Christ, we would not be included in the discussion of holy and blameless. None of us are that way by nature, and our sin is evidence of that. But the reason Paul can say what he says is because there's more good news attached to this blessing. But that is where the gospel always starts. It starts with the realization that God desires a holy people and there are none. God is like a noble king in a land without a single nobleman. And the king desires nobility in his kingdom. So by his own authority, he chooses some for nobility. Not because some are noble enough. They were all born as commoners. He chooses some for nobility because he himself is noble and worthy of such a kingdom. So in the same way, God has done his choosing because he is holy and blameless and is worthy of such a kingdom. But there's more to it. There's more to why he chooses us. I believe the next blessing starts with the words in love at the end of verse 4. The in love in the Greek can be attached to the end of verse 4, meaning we should be holy and blameless before him, living in love. Or it could be attached to the sentence in verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption. And I prefer it that way. I prefer to attach it to verse 5 because I still think Paul is focused on what God is doing according to his character. So here's what he's doing in love. The second blessing. God predestined us for adoption for his glory. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. God doesn't choose us just to be his people. He chooses us to be his children. The idea of adoption is a higher calling than to be called holy and blameless. Called to holiness is an honor, but called to be part of God's family is an even higher honor. It's receiving God's love. In love, he predestined us. This means full acceptance as his own children, apart from anything we do. It's apart from our works. It's not something that we can earn. The essence of adoption is that you accept. Not based on what you do. It would be a twisted thing to have to earn your adoption. I can't imagine if orphan children had to earn their adoption. There would be no love in that. There would be no grace in that. Being accepting of an outsider is what adoption is all about. I often think about adoption during Thanksgiving. Every Thanksgiving, we play football in the morning, then we come over for lunch, and we watch the game together, and that's kind of our tradition. And one year, someone invited some people over that I didn't know very well, and I was feeling uncomfortable. And, you know, Thanksgiving is about family and about people you know well, and I was away on Oahu, so I came back, and there's all these people, I don't know who they are, and I was feeling uncomfortable. And for some reason, I told my brother about this, and my brother, as Kahu said, he's a pastor on Oahu, and he told me something I'll never forget. He told me, Mark, you need to study the doctrine of adoption. And that's pretty much all he said to me, but I was immediately convicted because I know what he's talking about. He's talking about how God loves us and adopted us into his family despite the fact that we're sinners. So now, I'm grateful. I love having strangers over at my house eating our food. They can eat it all. I don't care. If God can love me and accept me into his family, how much more can I accept strangers into my home? If God can love me and see me as his children, how much more can I just love other people, even if they have offended me? Because how many times have I offended God? Many times. Yet he still loves me and he chose me for adoption. Now, last October, the same brother actually adopted a girl from China. He was not kidding about adoption. And it's such a blessing to have to witness adoption in my family because it's such an act of love and acceptance. My brother and his wife absolutely love her. Her name is Layla. All of us in the family love Layla, and we always planned on loving her. There's nothing she could have done to earn that. There's nothing she can do to lose that. And just in the spirit of adoption and in the spirit of God's love, we just love that girl. So that's what Paul means by in love God adopted us, then I get it. Praise God for that blessing. Praise God that we can call God by his new covenant name, Father. Layla has every right, and she's fully loved that she can call my brother her father. And I think we're fully loved that we can call God our Father, just as Paul does. But again, as much as we receive this gift, the purpose is not for us. The purpose is for the glory of God. Verse 6 says it's to the praise of his glorious grace. So the object of praise is God's grace. And we understand that because it requires incredible grace to accept sinners into his family. Paul says in chapter 2 that we are like sons of disobedience and children of wrath. But by God's grace, we will be children of God. And so God's glorious grace, I think, speaks to God's glory. Just like holiness is glorious and he deserves praise, I think God's grace is glorious and he deserves praise. So the gospel is about God's holiness and it is about God's grace. But Paul is still working his way up to the climax of this passage, verse 7 to 10. Back in verse 3, Paul says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, he chose us in him, referring to Christ. And Paul clearly says in verse 5 that it is through Jesus Christ that we, the church, have been predestined for adoption. And I guess, again, in verse 6, he has blessed us in the beloved, referring to Christ. So all of these blessings are happening in and through Christ. So the third spiritual blessing, God gave us redemption through Christ for his glory. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. God has called us to be holy and blameless and to be his children, but God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. God cannot, in all his holiness, let sin go unpunished. For God to be righteous and just and without any blame, God must deal with sin. So for us, we need redemption. We are the sinners, and we are born into sin. We are, by nature, children of wrath. And because of our sin, man is destined to death. For the wages of sin is death. So to be free, we need to be freed from this curse of sin. We need redemption. And to be counted as holy and blameless, we need atonement for our sins. And God gives it to us through Christ's blood. Christ, who is God and is holy and was blameless, was, by his bloodshed, able to atone for our sins. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So God requires bloodshed for the atonement of sins, and God chose Christ's blood to do that, to atone for our sins once and for all. Turn to Romans. Please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." So Christ's death satisfied God's wrath, wrath that we deserve to bear, but Christ took it for us. And so in that death, we are justified. Our sins are atoned for, we have redemption through our faith in him, and we have forgiveness of sins, and we have the freedom, finally, to be called holy and blameless and children of God. I think our justification is the primary blessing in this passage. You might say it's the primary blessing in the whole Bible. Everything hinges on God becoming flesh to atone for sins. I think it's foundational. It justifies calling us holy, it justifies our adoption, and it points us in a whole new direction. Yet this purpose is not for us. Even our redemption is for his glory. Back in Ephesians, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The purpose of sending Christ and redeeming us was to unite all things in him. If you look ahead to verse 22 in chapter 1, Paul says he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. I think what Paul is trying to communicate in verse 10 is that everything is coming to a point where everything will be united under the headship of Christ, and that is God's overall plan, and it's a necessary plan. Because if God has planned to unite all things, this presupposes that there's a rupture in all things. And the rupture is that God is holy and we are not. And the rupture is that sin has a hold on both Jew and Gentile. And the only way to break this hold and fix the rupture and unite all things is by the work of Jesus Christ. And so God sent Christ to us. So if all things are going to be united under the headship of Christ, I think that speaks to the glory of God. Christ was glorified and made to reign as our living king over his blood-bought kingdom, and he is to be worshipped forever and ever. And this is all according to God's plan. Everything that has happened in history and everything that is going to happen is centered on Christ's body broken for you and Christ's blood shed for you. So I hope you feel the weight of that the next time you take the Lord's Supper. What a time to give glory to God. And so the first three blessings are given to us to bring glory to God through the declaration of his holiness, his grace, and his headship over all things. And if we do get all those things, then I think we will receive an everlasting blessing, the final blessing I want to discuss. Now, verse 11 to 14 is difficult to translate in the Greek. Verse 11 giving me the most headache. It doesn't present any theological problems, only translation problems. So anytime in the original language, it could be translated two ways. You got to decide which way you think. You have to try to decide which way you think the author was thinking. But I couldn't decide. So I'm just going to try to focus more on what parts are clear. I need to take that theology class. But even the parts that are unclear, I think, support the part that is clear. So here's the fourth spiritual blessing. God gave us himself for his glory. The part that is perfectly clear to me is verse 13, where it says that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This whole passage has the Trinity of God in mind, and this is where he talks about the Holy Spirit. We are given God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why I say the final blessing is God himself. Now, if you do look at verse 11, where it says we have obtained an inheritance, that could be, most of your translations will say that, but it could be translated we were made a heritage, meaning we were made into God's own possession. So the focus is either on the inheritance we receive or the inheritance God receives. If Paul meant that we obtain an inheritance, then I think that also means we get God himself. Our inheritance is the sum total of everything promised to us in Christ and in salvation. A lot could be said about what the inheritance is, but in this context alone, everything that Christ paid for in his body is our inheritance. Through the blood of Christ, we get redemption and Christ as our head. Through the blood of Christ, we receive adoption and God as our Father, and we will see our Father face to face. Through the blood of Christ, we are made holy and blameless and will be placed in the presence of God. So a common thread in our inheritance is getting God, and that's a glorious inheritance. Ephesians 5:5 says that the impure will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So if you want to know if you will obtain this inheritance, just know this. Repentance is the fruit of your justification. If you have faith in Christ and you turn away from sin out of your hatred for sin, your justification is evident. And you will obtain this inheritance, which again will lead you to God's presence. But if Paul meant in verse 11 that we are made into God's own possession, that still means we get God himself. Throughout Deuteronomy, Moses declares that God chose Israel to be a holy people and his treasured possession because he loved them. And God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt so that Israel could enter God's presence and see his glory. In Ephesians, the same is true for the church. Paul declares that God chose us to be holy and his treasured possession because he loves us. God saved us from slavery to sin so that we could enter God's presence and see his glory. So be made into God's own possession means that we will get to be with God, see God, and see his glory. So depending on the translation, either God worked everything according to his will so that we could obtain an inheritance, which is essentially God's presence, or God worked everything according to his will so that God gets his treasured possession, which essentially means we'll be put into God's presence. So Paul either means we get God or we get God. Either way, verse 12 says that the purpose is to the praise of his glory. Our main activity in the presence of God will be giving praise to God. But if you're wondering if I mean if this is happening now or in the future, I mean both. I think we already have our inheritance. God already reigns over us and we can glorify him every day. And we're already made into his possession. He's already bought us with a price and we can glorify God every day. But we're also not there yet. The fullness of time is still to come. The full redemption of our bodies is yet to come. The total unity of all things in heaven and on earth doesn't seem to be here. There still seems to be a rupture in all things, and these spiritual blessings sometimes only seem spiritual. But God gives us an assurance that the consummation is coming and that our salvation is secure, and he gives us a guarantee or a down payment in the form of the Holy Spirit. He gives us assurance in the form of himself. Verse 13 and 14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So this is a part that's absolutely clear to me. The spiritual blessings is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. To be sealed means that can be mean to be made secure. And so I think that's the way Paul is using it. In this context, it means the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of our salvation and assurance of our inheritance. And that goes well with Paul saying that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. The word guarantee could be rendered as down payment. So how is the Holy Spirit a down payment? So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22-23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We await the second coming where Christ will redeem all things and we will receive our inheritance, but we already have something in the meantime. Here, Paul calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits of a harvest is a part of the harvest, and it's a foretaste of the full harvest. And I think the Holy Spirit himself is the first fruits. He is given to us in anticipation of the full adoption and the full redemption of our bodies. That's in the Romans context. But in Ephesians, we're given the Holy Spirit as a down payment in anticipation of our inheritance. So the down payment is a part of the full payment, and it's so similar to the first fruits metaphor. So if the down payment is like the first fruit, it's going to be the best part of the full payment. And since God is the best part of our inheritance, he gives us the Holy Spirit, who, as John Owen says, is of the same kind and nature as the whole inheritance. So we essentially have God with us already, dwelling in us, moving us to be obedient to our ruler and king, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is giving us now righteousness, peace, and joy. Again, the purpose of this blessing is not for us, it is for the glory of God. He says that explicitly in verse 14, that it is to the praise of his glory. I would say the assurance we have in the Holy Spirit we have is all glorious. The glorious Spirit we receive speaks through the glory of God. And friends, that's the gospel. These spiritual blessings that Paul describes and praises God for is the gospel. So I encourage you to know these spiritual blessings well. God chose us to be holy and blameless because he is holy and blameless. He chose us to be his children through adoption. He redeemed us through his blood, uniting all things in him. And he gives us the Holy Spirit now until we are with God forever. And it's all to the glory of God. These blessings primarily give glory to the giver rather than the receiver. Now, when I give a gift to a friend, I do it because I want them to feel praised. I don't do it so that I get the praise. I might get the praise, but the purpose behind it is never for my glory. But the gospel is a very different gift. God always intended for his glory to be revealed in salvation. And he also intended his glory to be revealed in judgment, but we are loved, and we are adopted. And he poured his wrath on Christ instead of us, and exalted Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Ephesians, Paul is just pouring out praise to God in light of the gospel. And he does so to make God great and to stir up zeal in our hearts for the glory of God. So what will our response be? So when I ask my students to work together and to respect one another and do some work, I just hope that they know what's in my heart. I hope they understand that I'm preparing them for life as an adult. And so what is God asking of us? In Ephesians alone, he's asking a bunch of things from us. God is asking this church to live in unity, as diverse as we are here, and as different as we are from each other. He's asking us to live in unity and walk in one faith. God is asking this church to walk in love and submitting to one another according to the word. Husbands, you are to love your wives. Parents, you're to love your children. And God, and this one might be the most difficult for some of us, God is asking this church to boldly proclaim the gospel. Something you cannot do unless you know the gospel well, unless you're always praying, and unless you repent of all sin. God is asking us to go out and proclaim the gospel to our coworkers, to our own children, to everywhere on this island. And so these are great expectations on the church. Some of these things are very difficult to do. But do not be discouraged. You have to know God's heart. Please understand that he's preparing you for the kingdom. Please understand that God loves you. And I'm not saying that right now just so you can go home feeling good. I hope you do go home feeling good. You should when you hear these things. But the reason I say God loves you now is so that you remember to give glory to him in your lives. God is glorified in the gospel no matter what. So if you believe in the gospel, then you are transformed by the gospel, and your lives should be giving glory to God every day. So I encourage you to give praise to God with your voice, give praise to God with your life, lay down your life for God, pursue holiness, pursue evangelism, and do it all with joy. Let's pray. Father God, you are glorious. I pray that we never forget that. I pray that we always see your holiness, always see your grace, always see your wisdom. And I pray that we live it out in our lives so that the world can see that you are glorious and see all that you've done for the glory of your own name. So please help us to do that. Please encourage us. Please strengthen us even when we're down. May you get the glory every day in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.